Let us then turn in God's words to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We've come to the end of 1 Samuel, which ends with the death of Saul. And we now, in the second book of Samuel, begin with David. As he begins, and he doesn't take over the reins of Israel immediately. Again, he does not usurp the kingship of Israel. He has it given to him by God. And we have to understand that as well as we live within this world. So often we live within a culture that demands and says, I have to have it now. And we have to understand as Christians and as human beings, no, we don't. God is the one who provides in His good time. And He is the one then who provides for, as we see here, David as king of Israel. And David seeks to be obedient in service to God here. So let us hear together God's word. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, Where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, How did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, How do you know this? How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead, his son are dead? Then the young man who told him said, As it happened by chance, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him. I said, Here am I. And he said to me, Who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here to my Lord. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, Where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hands to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, Go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, and the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look again at the death of Saul, specifically at David's response and Israel's response to the death of Saul. We live in a culture that takes the idea that our nation was founded upon, that we have freedom of speech, far too far. We have to understand that. The Bible says, you shall not curse the leader of your people. You have to understand that. We live in a nation where, I don't care who it is, one side or the other curses the leader of our people all over the place. And we have to understand what it is, who it is, that God places rulers over us. And that we need to be in submission to those rulers as those God has so placed over us. And that we need to respect them, not necessarily always because of their ideas, but we need to respect them because of who they are as God has placed them in offices of rulership within this world and over us. To not do to do so is not to keep God's commandments. God calls us to honor those who are in authority over us. Honor your father and your mother and all who are in authority over us. And so as we look at this passage, we see the honor that David gives to Saul. Saul had been a very bad king of Israel. Saul had caused David to have to go into exile. That with all of these men, he had caused much of the damage to Israel that was going on. And yet, what do we see here? Do we see David dancing upon his grave singing hallelujah? No. And we need to have an honor for those God places over us. Even if, yes, we may not agree with their ideas, we need to have that honor that God gives them for the office that they hold. And so David mourns the death of Israel's king. As we consider, look at the fact, first of all in verses 1 through 4, that David is told of Saul and Jonathan's death. In verses 5 through 10, we see that a man claims to have killed Saul, hoping for honor. And in verses 11 through 16, we see that David executes justice on this man. And then finally, in verses 17 through 27, we want to take a short look at the lament that David writes over Saul. And as we look at that, there are a lot of messianic things that we see in that lament. Of course, Saul may have had some messianic things about his life, but on the whole, we have to admit that he wasn't a very good picture of the true Savior that would come. So first of all, we see David is told of Saul and Jonathan's death. David had been away saving his family. He has returned from his victory over the Amalekites. And he comes to Ziklag, to his town within the Philistine territories, and has been there 2 days since the battle. And finally, a man comes to David from Israel's camp. Is this news brought by the Philistines? They're dancing and singing and celebrating. You would think that David, as a supposedly trusted servant of Achish, there would have been news brought to David too, but no. It comes from a man who is claiming to have killed Saul. Now, if we look at the text of 1 Samuel 33, this seems questionable. He's bragging. He's looking for notoriety to be accepted by David as a great man, whether or not he has done it. Jumping to 2 Samuel 4, verse 10, when someone told me saying, "Look, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. Now he shows a level of mourning. His clothes are torn. There's dust on his head. And yet, this man has a hope to be rewarded, to be given a high place. And so he bows himself before David to bring his news from Israel's camp. Again, remember where David is. David is not in a place that's really very accessible by people who are friends of Israel. And so the news finally comes to David. And the man tells of the defeat of Saul and of Jonathan's death. David urgently seeks news. Notice how he says it. He had desired to fight against the Philistines from their side of the battle. But in God's providence, he had been distracted. He had been sent away. And so David says, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." He's urgent. God used this battle in which David wasn't even around to bring about Saul's death. As we said, sometimes God gives victory where we didn't expect it. When we're not even around. And so this Amalekite tells of Saul's and of Jonathan's deaths. So David is there. He has been given this news. And David says, "How do you know?" He wants to know where the news comes from. How direct. And the man claims to have found Saul leaning on his spear. The man brags that he was there. The man knows where Saul died in Mount Gilboa. He claims to have found him there gravely injured. He says, "Here I have his crown." Perhaps the man, I don't think we can really believe his account, but perhaps the man had been a thief stripping the dead and found Saul before the Philistines did. He says that it was a mercy kill. Interesting, this person is an Amalekite. Where was David just? He was up fighting against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were Israel's sworn enemies. And so this man was trying to worm his way in before David. When we read in 1 Samuel 31, verse 5, the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. And he says, he killed David, or he killed Saul. Saul had supposedly said, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me and my life remains in me." The man confesses, "So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after that he had fallen." That's mercy, right? Brothers and sisters, we have to understand something. Life is life. And sadly, in our culture, we have become desensitized to that fact. And often warriors get desensitized to that fact within war. But notice, David never did. David is a man who had killed many people in battle, in war. He killed Goliath by cutting his head off. David had been up close and personal. And yet David does not lose the understanding of what it is to be a human being created in God's image. And we must never lose that. Our culture says, "Well, babies in the womb are just fetuses. When we get old, well, I don't have a good standard of living, so give me the right pill. I can get off of this thing." Saul said it. "My life remains in me." who gives him that life? God does. We have to always remember that life is that breath of life which God gives to us. We can't tell the difference between a living and a dead body. And yet there is, isn't there? Obviously. We have certain standards, but many of those can be broken. We don't know. But life is so important. And God is the one who gives it to us. And so every life has value. Even the lives of those we have a great problem with have value. We are created in God's image. If we look at Genesis chapter 9, we are created in God's image. Therefore, we have that value. And when we kill life, it is a very evil thing. I don't care what the situation. And so, at that same time, we have a very interesting counterpoint here, don't we? In verses 11 through 16. So, we have this man witnessing to his own actions, supposedly, before David, who is really, for all intents and purposes, presumed king of Israel. And David and his men tear their clothes and mourn. This is almost certainly not the response that this man expected. He was bringing this news thinking that it was going to bring rejoicing and dancing. And instead, David and all of these men who had been driven out of Israel because of Saul's antics, they were loyal to him as the king God had set over them. For those of you who have trouble with my interpretation of Romans 13, this is where one of the places where I get that perspective. And I don't care how bad the rulership is, we need to honor them as the rulership God has placed over us. And so they tore their clothes in sorrow. They fast, they mourn until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, for the loss of the people of the Lord, for the house of the Lord of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. While David had gone over and had been acting like a traitor within the land of the Philistines, he and his men were still very much loyal to Israel. This is why I believe that he was going to turn against the Philistines when he was in the middle of the battle, as we talked about in previous weeks. And so David says, "Who are you?" "I'm an Amalekite." Well, an Amalekite is not an Israelite. An Amalekite, as I said, is a sworn enemy of Israel. And so as an Amalekite who's trying to show himself to be sympathetic to David and to Israel, David requires of him the knowledge and the care for the king of Israel that is due. Despite the fact that he is foreign, David expects him to honor the Lord's anointed, to honor the king of Israel. He apparently had been living in Israel. He comes from Israel's camp. David values the life, even of the very wrong Saul, very highly, as the Lord's anointed, but also as a human being. Notice that David again and again calls him the Lord's anointed. And of course, the kingship within Israel pointed forward to Christ, the true king who would come. Saul did this fairly badly, and yet it must always remind us that our true king is not an earthly king. Our true king is our Savior and is our Lord. And David calls for young of the one men and has this man, this braggart, executed. Whether or not the man had actually done what he said he was deserving of death as a murderer or as one who was seeking the honor of killing Saul through perjury. You have to understand that. When perjury is committed, the perjurer is to receive whatever punishment he is expecting someone else to receive. And thus here, he is put to death because out of his own mouth he has confessed murder. That's why I do have a problem with things that are said in the political arena. Well, I did this, I did that. That means something, people. And we have to be careful that we don't say things that aren't true. Well, I did this, I did that. Whether good or evil. And this is what David says, your blood is on your own head, for from your own mouth he has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. We have to be careful what comes out of our mouth. James says that, doesn't he? Writing in the New Testament, he says, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. The tongue is a fire, is set on fire by hell. We need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. Out of the same mouth, he says, come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not be so. And so David brings about justice on Saul's would-be murderer, if not actual murderer. And David writes and teaches a lament for Saul. I want to just take a brief moment and look at that this morning here. First of all, we see that it is to be silent. The silence of sorrow. David and his men lament. Remember again, these are those who had run away from Saul and that are writing these things about him. Saul and Jonathan are called the beauty of Israel. They're slain on Mount Gilboa, on the high places of Mount Gilboa. A picture of sacrifice. Of course, our Savior would be put to death on Golgotha, the hill. So there are pictures here. God can use even those who are failing and falling greatly to show His Savior and point us forward to the true Savior. The mighty are fallen. Though Saul had trembled at the idea of fighting the Philistines, what did he do? Did he run the other way? He went to battle. Notice later, Jonathan's bow did not turn back. He didn't run away either. There is to be silence concerning this fact, especially to the enemies of Israel. Don't tell it in Gath. Don't proclaim it in Ashkelon, cities of the Philistines, lest they rejoice, lest their women rejoice over the death of God's anointed. People rejoice. We are to rejoice in the death of our Savior, not because He died, but because He rose again. There were a lot of people who died on crosses in Israel at that time of history. The sorrow of royal blood shed. David curses the place where it happens, Gilboa. He says, let there be no dew nor rain upon you. The blood would then stay as a remembrance, not a field of offerings. This would not be a place of worship or even to provide those things for worship. Why? Because Saul's shield was cast away there rather than being anointed with oil. After the battle, they would take their leather-covered shields and they would anoint them with oil and prepare them for the next battle. And so Saul's shield was not anointed with oil. It remains laying there on the ground, lost. And remembering their deeds in battle, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, from fierce battle, whether winning or losing, Jonathan's bow did not turn back, his sword did not return empty. They were active, they were going to fight for Israel. And were called then to weep for their loss. They were pleasant and beloved in their lives. They were not divided in their death. They died together, father and son. They were swift. They were strong. They were called to weep for Saul, for what he had provided for Israel, scarlet clothing, luxury, and gold. My brothers and sisters, what does Christ provide us? Not an earthly luxury. Not an earthly provision, but an eternal provision such as we can't even begin to imagine. Christ is our King who provides for us far better than an earthly king. He has a specific lament in there for Jonathan because David and Jonathan were great friends. The mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. David was particularly distressed for Jonathan. They loved each other like brothers. Jonathan was very pleasant to David. They loved each other. We read in 1 Samuel 18:1 through 4. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And David took off the robe that was on him and gave it, or Jonathan took the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, I don't want to dip into this deeply, but sadly some people say, well, that's homosexual. No, it isn't. David was a married man. But at that same time, Jonathan provided for him a kinship, a friendship that surpassed, we read, the love of women. And so David laments for Jonathan's loss. And he concludes by saying, the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished. And as we consider the lament which David writes for Saul, we must understand that even in the midst of fighting against Saul, even in the midst of having Saul be a great problem for David and for all of these men and really for all of Israel, yet God had anointed Saul and he was to be honored, and that God used Saul. And in one way in which God used Saul was to point us to the Savior, to who would be the son of David, certainly, not Saul, but who would fulfill the kingship of Israel, the kingship of God's people, far better than any earthly king can. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider how we live within this world, as we consider politics and so many other things going on within this nation and within this world, we must understand that our final citizenship is in heaven. It's not a citizenship of this earth. And so as we live within this world, and as things go on which we may agree with, which we may disagree with, we hold on to the promise, to the certainty of eternity with the King who is perfect, and not to an earthly king, not to an earthly president or any other ruler who fails and fails again. So let us hold fast to our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and not to the things of this world, not to the princes of this world. Amen. Let us bow before our Savior in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would not hold on to earthly princes, that we would give them the honor which You give them as their office requires. And yet at that same time, O Lord, that we would honor far, far higher our King, our Savior, who has won the victory. He died on the hill of Golgotha, but His death was not a defeat. His death was victory. And we thank You that in giving His life, He obtained for us life and immortality and eternal joy, so that we do not hold on to the riches of this earth which corrupt, but to the riches of eternity, of the eternal joy which You have given to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, all of this in reliance upon our Savior, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.